Okay, there's a handout coming around. This is our last class on evangelism. This is it. This is the 31st lesson that we've had. It took a little longer than a year, but there's a lot of days that we do other things. So this is the 31st lesson. Today we're going to summarize where we've been and to give you some resources. Okay, so you have a handout. There's not any blanks to fill out. However, in the handout, you'll want to probably maybe write, take a couple notes for your, so you have the whole summary here. So take notes on that sheet for your, so that you can use this kind of as an overall tool. Okay, we started months and months ago with the very first point was the preparation for our evangelism. And we answered, we broke that into three different categories of preparation that you have there. Foundational, personal, and theological preparation for evangelism. Okay, it's all there. And we tried to structure that around answering certain questions. And so the foundational preparation was, what isn't evangelism? What isn't evangelism is where we started. We took a whole lesson on this. It isn't imposition. It isn't, you know, imposing and shoving things down people's throat. It isn't, watch this, evangelism isn't personal testimony alone. It's great to share your personal testimony, but unless you talk about the gospel in your testimony, it is not, your personal testimony isn't evangelism alone. Evangelism isn't social action. Evangelism isn't apologetic argument, although that might be, you know, a part of your working with people. It's not that. Evangelism isn't results. It isn't results. It's not that if someone has to be converted before you've done evangelism. That's not true. So we spend a whole lesson, what isn't evangelism? It's not imposition, personal testimony alone, social action, apologetics, or results. Okay? What is evangelism? We spent a lesson on that. Well, and we came to a definition where evangelism is a stewardship to proclaim the message of our King. And we could say as royal priests, as representative rulers of Christ the King. So evangelism is a stewardship to proclaim the message of our King. We're called to speak as ambassadors, as stewards, to speak the message faithfully, to speak not our own message, but the message of our King, of our Sovereign, His message. This is evangelism, and we talked about responsible, faithful, and authoritative declaration of the message of our King. So that was some of the, we just started trying to define terms. That was very foundational. Then we moved on to personal preparation. We talked a little bit about who should evangelize. I wanted to convince you that it's not just for pastors. In fact, so we said, who should evangelize? Number one, we talked that pastors should. We talked about the 1 Timothy passage that pastors ought to do the work of evangelists. We ought to be leading the way in personal example in this. So, pastors should. Number two, evangelists should. So, those with the gift of evangelism ought to be doing the work of evangelism. Some people, they have a special gifting by God's grace to do this work of evangelism. But then I ended with, who should evangelize? And we prove from the Scriptures that all Christians should do the work of evangelism. Pastors, gifted evangelists, and all Christians should evangelize. Why don't we, though? That was the next question. Why don't we? Well, sometimes we don't because of a language barrier. Sometimes you have to learn the Hmong language to effectively evangelize or to have an opportunity to evangelize. Sometimes, so language barriers can be in opposition to evangelism. Sometimes even legality in some nations can be a hindrance to it. We sometimes don't evangelize because it, It causes problems at work for us. We say we don't evangelize because we don't have time for it. This is a common excuse. Our lives are so busy, we have not created any wiggle room to stop and just to share the gospel with someone. It's shameful, but it's often true. We're running to this thing, or there's no wiggle room in our schedules. Sometimes we don't evangelize because we say we don't know non-Christians. This happens for pastors sometimes. They get stuck in their holy, you know, study surrounded by their best friends, their books, and they end up never doing this work. And that happens when we're scheduled out to do church activities every night of the week. We don't have time to be in people's lives because we're so busy at church. We talked about all of this. But the inward, those are some external reasons why we don't evangelize, but really the inward reasons are the real reasons. Now, those are real reasons, but they're oftentimes real good excuses. And the real reasons are, we talked about, are more inward that we don't do this, which are the fear of man, we talked about, selfishness, not motivated, and the biggest one, are you ready? We lack faith. We lack faith. This person will never get, you ever find yourself saying that? They'll never, there's no, and we say that, and we lack faith. Bobby, when you go to Austria and Danielle, you will need faith to believe that God can still call by His power people out of darkness and into His marvelous light, right? That's your only hope, is faith. Okay, so that was the personal preparation. Who should evangelize? Why don't we evangelize? And one more question we talked about. How should we evangelize? And we talked about the manner of our evangelism, not the content, but the manner, seasoned with grace and just the heart of it, and the motivations of our evangelism. And the passage we used in that session that you could write down because it's, and then to study, is 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those are the two passages we looked at. You say, boy, you're going to go through their whole 30 sessions in one? Yes. But I'm doing that for a lot of you. You know, Phil, you came in the very end. This will give you a little of a roadmap. If you ever want to go back and listen to those, you'll kind of know. This is the order in which we talked about this. It'll help you find stuff as a resource for you as well. If you want to, boy, I really need to learn again about that. You'll kind of know where to look, okay? So this is your roadmap. Theological preparation, we talked about what is the goal of evangelism. And, you know, the goal of evangelism, and we're again using that term very strictly for speaking the gospel as a representative ambassador of our King, as a faithful steward. We're using it very to an unbeliever for a specific goal, and our goal is that they would have genuine conversion. Our goal is genuine conversion. And we talked in that lesson about the radical nature of the new birth, and we talked about the problem especially in countries where we have plenty of false conversion. And we talked about what it meant to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The goal of evangelism is God to create the new birth. Theological preparation. So that helps us. If we understand genuine conversion, it helps frame everything we do as evangelists. It does. It helps frame it. Where we won't manipulate. We will be honest with the gospel. We'll depend on God. It's things like that. That's why we talked about that. Why even bother with evangelism? If God is sovereign in salvation, why do evangelism? That was an interesting lesson. We talked about God's sovereignty in salvation, and yet, putting that here, and at the same time saying that doesn't change one iota our call and our duty to do the work of evangelism and the responsibility of every man, woman, and child to place their faith in Christ. And we just stated that, those two propositions, to keep it clear. And then we dealt with the with the accusation against the doctrine of God's sovereignty, that it takes away our desire to share the gospel and our desire to pray. And I tried to convince you that believing in the sovereignty of God actually increases our confidence to do evangelism, because when we realize that God is the only one who can call people out of darkness and into light, but He does that work of the effectual call in the context of the general, of our outward call of the gospel, and that God can do that still today, it gives us confidence to actually go into impossible situations like to Utah, to Brigham Young, and pass out tracts like James White does, because he doesn't depend on his own ability to argue, and that guy can argue. He depends on the power of God and God's sovereign grace to do something, and so he does the impossible, increases his confidence. And because he can't convince, and because he can't do that work of calling, he's super dependent upon God, and so he does what? Prays to himself? No, he prays to God, because his confidence has to be in God to do it, so it increases our prayer life in evangelism. Rightly understood, and keeping God's sovereignty and man's responsibility as twin pillars, both to be held, creates in us this theological preparation to actually depend upon God and to go after people. Okay? Then we got into the propositions of evangelism. That was the next thing. That's where we started talking about, we started to introduce about discernment, about the gospel. It was a fun lesson. If you get that one, we went through and I cut and paste websites from different seminaries and different churches about what the gospel was. Some were from a book, some I went on, and this is kind of fun, let's do this more. And they were appalling and shocking, some really good, definitions of the gospel. And it just showed us there's massive confusion about what the gospel even is out there among evangelical churches even. So that's what we did. And so then it was important to us to really discern what the gospel is and to know that we derive the gospel not from our own, brains, but from the Word of God alone that is our authority. That's how we started. So then we went into the nature of these propositions. And I tried to show you the proof of those propositions is that in passages of the Bible, the approach that we've taken is that if you look at passages of the Bible that people are preaching or the gospel's being explained, these elements are almost without exception present in the presentation. The four elements then of the propositions of our evangelism, we form them by questions. Okay, who is God? Okay, who is God? And just put God is creator, God is just and righteous. God is creator, God is just and righteous. Now, I tried to, that's our beginning point. And I think that's the three things you want to get across. God's creator, therefore He owns us and He gets to write the book of our lives. And His attributes can be kind of summarized and are all over the Bible by two, really. His righteousness and justice on the one hand, and what? His pity, His mercy, and His grace on the other. Everywhere you look, these are the two that must be highlighted in a presentation of the gospel. One verse you could put down, and I meant to write these down. I wanted to give you just one verse for each. Oh boy, Paul, you remember that email? Can you pull it up? And then, okay, what is the verse, somebody help me, where Moses says, show me your glory, and Exodus 33, I think, verses 6 and 7. And God is presented, it's the riddle of the Old Testament, as loving and merciful and just, and yet He will not pardon sinners. And we're left hanging, as it were, on God's justice and His love and grace towards sinners. And it's the riddle of the Old Testament. It's a wonderful verse after Genesis 1:1 and God is creator to really frame the gospel. So that's what we did. We talked about that, who is God, for a whole hour. And then we went into who is man. And we talked about original sin and how sin creates spiritual death and separation. And happened in Adam and Eve, they're separated from God, and all that death spread and sin and death spread to all men. And we talked about the spreading of sin and corrupting of our natures and motivations and our actions. And then we talked about God's judgment of sin. And we talked about some of those passages. Are you there? Paul, do you have that email yet? Okay. Is it Exodus 34? Yeah, that sounds right. It's either 33 or 34. So Exodus 34, 6 and 7. That is a go-to verse for me personally. Because it says it leaves us hanging. And then there's a sense about the gospel where God, and I say this very respectfully, but hear me on this, God in a sense is in a predicament. If he's going to save sinners and show his grace and not violate his mercy and justice, how in the world is he going to do that? The riddle of the gospel is answered by what? The cross of Christ. Where God is the just and the justifier. So we talked about who is man, and we have all kinds of references in that lesson. There's a passage in Isaiah, and again, I didn't write these down. What passage is this? Is it Isaiah 59? Yeah, Paul, would you? It's verse Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Jeanette, could you read, if you still have it, read the Exodus 34 passage? And we're just going to give you one verse for each of these. We gave all kinds of them, but this is a summary.
34, 6 and 7?
Yeah.
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished.
Okay, stop right there. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And you're left kind of scratching your head. Okay, who is man? Isaiah chapter 59. Are you there?
Yep.
Okay, hit it.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Okay, and so it's a great summary verse about who is man. And then we went in with the riddle of the Old Testament and the predicament of our own sin and spiritual death and separation from God. What is the answer? Well, Christ Jesus. Who is Christ? The third proposition. Who is Christ? And we talked in that lesson about the person of Christ. He's fully God and fully man, the God-man. He's the suffering servant, the Messiah, who is the suffering servant and a Davidic king. And then we showed how he's the answer to the riddle of the Old Testament. How? One verse. I mean, there's tons of verses, right? You do your own thing when you come to picking your verses. But the verse I love, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him. God the Father made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So you could go just to that one verse. And then we talked about our response, repentance and faith. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I think Acts, if you want to show both of them together in one place, there's two verses I really like. Acts 20, verse 21, I hope, is that one where it talks about repentance and faith. Let's see if it is. Both together? Yes. Okay, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I also really love, I know I'm supposed to only give one, and I probably would, I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10 as a beautiful picture of the whole gospel and of repentance and faith and how we are and what the life of Christianity is all about. So that's another good one. So those are just a couple, and I'll read that one to you just so you can see how beautiful it is. So let's see, 1 Thessalonians. Here it is. All right, verse 9 says, Paul writes about the Thessalonian believers, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you." And here it is. "And how you turned to God from idols." That's repentance and faith right there. Isn't it? Turning to God in faith from idols, to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Wonderful verse. Going to summarize all of these things together. Okay, so we went through all of those, took one lesson each, and then we evaluated those propositions for a lesson. And what we did is we went over some tracks. We looked at four or five tracks and we gave them grades as to whether or not they were faithful to the gospel. And then we listened to Martin Lloyd-Jones for about 13 minutes doing an interview with Joan Blackwell. Google that or YouTube Martin Lloyd-Jones and I think, is it Joan Blackwell? Yeah, if you can get it, the news reporter interview by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and you spend 7.5 minutes watching that, it will be not a wasted 7.5 minutes. And so we evaluated how he, on the spot, included all of the gospel in his response with her, purposefully. Objections to these propositions, we talked about that we need to plan for objections when we share these truths. We talked about the objections of pluralism. In our society, the many, many gods, many idols, many ways to God, and we talked about the new tolerance, the new definition of tolerance. We talked about how hard it is to speak about Christ being the only way to God in that lesson. We talked about reasoning with people and the role of apologetics, and apologetics does have a role, just like a personal testimony might have a role, but in and of itself, it's not the gospel. We talked about all of that and how we can God can reach the conscience through those things. Even their objections are opportunities to drive these truths home. Phil and I'll tell our little story for 30 seconds. We're having a little breakfast together at Cracker Barrel, having a great conversation with each other. A lady right behind us pipes in with this funny, I don't know what it was called, but she says, "Did you know that New Age religion is another way?" She had been overhearing our conversation, and she continued to sit there for however long we were there, overhearing our conversation.
She tried to convert us.
Yeah, she tried to convert us to New Age. Ever had that happen to you? But that's the objections of the one way and the exclusive claims of Christ, which is a common thing, which can be an opportunity for Christ. Because if you know Jesus, that He's the God-man, there's not a lot of other God-men walking around out there. He is the only hope that we have. So that does happen. Then we talked about the presentation of these propositions. And I'm going to give you maybe you could pass this out too for me, brother. Remember we talked about one specific detailed diagram, the come-home diagram. And I'm passing that out for those of you who weren't here. And we just went over that come-home diagram in three lessons. And the reason I like Metzger's approach, which is where, and he gives permission, okay, don't look at the one that has circles on it. Look at the one that has the gospel presentation. We're not going to go through this, but that's just a really nice diagram and a detailed and good gospel presentation that you might decide to make your own. Yes, I understand that. But to memorize a gospel presentation that is your own, and to make it your own and have it down is not legalism. It's wisdom, and it's wonderful to think through how you might share the gospel. So take it or leave it, but it's some maybe some good ideas there. So went through that, and I like that approach. And then we looked at a couple other presentations briefly. We looked at Matthias Media and the Way of the Master's Gospel presentations as well. And I wanted to make sure that everyone understood that there's lots of ways of doing this. And you know what the best way is? Your own way. Your own way. It's where verses you know and love and cherish that you put together and spend some time in your own worship time putting together how you do this. Take the time to use these tools and these verses and bring them together and make it your own. The illustrations that work for you. And all of those illustrations, we gave all kinds of them. And if you need illustrations of things, ask people. And we did that. And I would recommend that you work on a gospel presentation and memorize it. Now, if you've done evangelism at all, you know that you'll never use it exactly how you memorized it. And that's okay. Because we start with people in, every time in different places. But you ought to know where they're at, and then you can where the jumping in point could be to what you have to getting the gospel out to people. So we talked then that led us into the practice of evangelism next, and we talked about initial steps, which were preparing your testimony is a good step, thinking through your testimony, memorizing a gospel presentation. Making one your own and learning it, anticipating questions non-Christians ask, and learning to be a good listener. And we talked about, most importantly, beyond all of that, walking with Jesus is the step, and learning to and praying hard, cultivating a relationship with Christ and praying hard. So we talked about some of those initial steps. And then we went past that. Now it's time to open up our mouths. We gotta, if we're going to ever do evangelism as it's narrowly defined in this series, then we need to open up our mouths. And we talked about language barriers, and not Hmong and English or English and German. We're not talking about those language barriers. I talked about. Well, didn't you know that he propitiated your sins? That he is the great imputation. The language barriers of Christianese and our pretty much illiterate culture when it comes to the gospel, surprisingly. Yeah. The next generation and the generation that follows don't know these words. So learning, we tried to think of different words and learn to explain these words. We talked about language barriers. We talked about how to start gospel conversations. We talked about different ways of conversing about Christ and different ways of turning the conversation to spiritual things and ways of transitioning to a spiritual conversation. You know, there's an art and a science to this. There is, guys. There's an intentionality about evangelism. There's an intentionality that needs to be there in our life where we're saying, Lord, I want the Spirit to be in this opportunity. Help me to know this is your opportunity. But as one brother said to me recently, I'd rather err on the side of creating my own opportunity versus always being scared and not ever taking any opportunity. So we ought to be looking for these opportunities. And trust me, if you're going to faithfully open up the gospel to someone, you know, the Lord will use it. Lord, we talked about all about that. We talked about then the diagram you have in front of you. Flip to the circles. This is a very important diagram. We talked about the concentric circles of evangelism and getting a list of people. Okay, number one, to do evangelism, we talked about your own personal relationship with Christ. Get saved. Get saved. Be communing with the Lord. And then, number two, look at the concentric circles in your life. Do you need to be saved? How about your family, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, acquaintances, people in life? Write these names down. Take a survey. Create an Excel spreadsheet that says, this is the last time I contacted them, and this is what the conversation was about. Is that radical? Well, we do that to, you know, to do our to sell houses and to build my radiology practice. I don't think we're so super spiritual sometimes. We can make an Excel spreadsheet about evangelism. We can write people's names down for prayer and thinking, when was the last time? And be intentional about this. That's all I'm saying with survey. And then pray. Okay, now you know how to pray. When you're writing names down, all of a sudden prayer becomes natural. Lord, I want another opportunity. And you're looking for opportunities to build bridges with those people. And you're demonstrating the love of Christ like Doug in the sanitarium. You're showing love. And then you're making disciples, which we talked about last week, includes evangelism, but goes far beyond that. It's all about making disciples. It's not about getting someone to say a prayer. It's about having the Lord convert them and getting them into a local church and discipling them yourself. I'll help, but come alongside and disciple them yourself. And it gets exciting when we're all doing this work. And then begin again with another person, making sure your heart is right. This is a good reminder of evangelism. That's what we did there. And then we talked about our church and evangelism. We talked about the culture of evangelism in our church. And I think it's so on point with today's passage, because the you in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10 is plural. You, we are proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into light. So there's a corporate praise where there's a corporate proclamation of the gospel where we're not just from the pulpit, but one-on-one, small, all over. It's we're being equipped and sent out, as it were, and we're corporately living. And so we talked about the culture of evangelism in two lessons. And those are pretty recent, so I'm not going to go through all of those. And then we talked about everyday opportunities in the workplace, the neighborhood, family, and children. And then we ended, and now you guys are finally, oh yeah, I was here for some of this, some of you. The purpose of evangelism, to make disciples, to love others, to love God, and glorify Him forever. That is what we did in 31 lessons. Okay, so this is a helpful sheet, probably the most important sheet to get to dive back in to listen to some of these and so on. Now, I'm going to just read a passage. You know, the heart of Christ for evangelism. We read it last time, but it's my prayer that we as a church would become more than just accidental evangelists, but would become intentional evangelists. And that we would see that this is not an individual effort, this is a group effort. And that we would see that this is the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, He felt what? Pity, compassion. This message today is why we evangelize. We are the pitied ones. These people are lost and are going to the place of utter darkness. And Jesus knew that, seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Doesn't it seem like Jesus cared about people? Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. Look at them. But the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." That's where we've been. Let me end here in the last 5 minutes by just giving you some of these resources. No fill in the blanks here. These are some more resources. These are some of the books that I've drawn from, some of them. I really like Will Metzger's book, Tell the Truth. If you want to buy a book on evangelism, that's a good one. Mark Dever's book is good. Borrow somebody's copy and read it. Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel, is essential reading for all of us. Read it. Great book. J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. We'll dig into that, to prayer and to God's sovereignty and those issues. That's a great work on that. I wouldn't get Thompson's book, Concentric Circles. There's some stuff in there that you're going to not like, but the sheet is good enough. If you want to learn more about the gospel, Walter Chantry's little book is on today's gospel is great. Let me just say some resources now for Two Ways to Live by Matthias Media. If you Google Two Ways to Live, you can get some great resources to help you in evangelism. Way of the Master, Ray Comfort's ministry, you get some good resources for evangelism. For me, one of the things that I'm excited about is it looks like God's going to give me a little bit of an opportunity. Here's what happened. In my neighborhood, a chiropractor moved into town. His name is Jake Zika. Shouldn't have said that. Cut it from the tape. I don't know why I do that. But anyways, my friend, he was in the Colossians study years and years and years ago, over 10 years ago that I held at Northwestern. And it's so neat to see all that God has done in his life since then. And the first thing he says to me on my yard is, Jeff, we're going to get a men's Bible study going on in our neighborhood, and I'm running the point. And I want you to be a part, and I want you to counsel me on what we're doing, and all the praise the Lord. I've been praying for this. And then the head of The Rock, I'm sorry about the name, but that's the Christian group on our campus, and I'm the faculty advisor. He came up and said, Jeff, we want you to be somehow involved in what we're doing. So I'm just thinking, well, the Lord's equipping me to do this work too. And these are exciting times, and these are exciting things. And I think that this little book, Living Proof, there is a great appendix in the back of Living Proof called 24 Hours with the Book of John. And 24 Hours, Appendix A. This is a nice study to take someone or a group of people through the book of John, in which we've all, been in John a lot. We know that book. So you could use this appendix as a good resource. Jim Peterson's Living Proof. Great study. You can make it your own. He gives some examples on how to do it. And this is the one that I'm really liking lately, is Christianity Explained by the Good Book Company. It's just six lessons on the gospel, six studies designed even for one-on-one to take someone through the book of Mark and to talk about, and six is a doable length, to take someone through Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, salvation, grace, not work, salvation, what is a Christian, repentance and faith, the two lessons on that. A good study through the book of Mark. It's just laid out to help you, and it can be a resource for you. But the biggest resource you have is the Holy Spirit of God, but these are just tools in his hand. And you have what? All of us are resources. This is the culture of evangelism. Okay, I'm thinking of what's a good illustration about God being the owner and the creator. Well, you've heard of the printing one. No, I haven't. What is it? And you share. We're just do this work together. So come to us. We have some resources for you, but we're done now. But we're just beginning. In a sense, we've been equipped. Now we've just begun to do this work. Let's go. Let's go together in the power of the Spirit and let's do the work of evangelism. Okay? I'll go with you. I'm just as scared as you are, and I'm just as dependent upon the Spirit as you are. Yes. Okay, one quick announcement here. Eileen, when is that day?
Okay.
Okay, Wednesday the 20th, Eileen is going in for a big surgery to remove the upper lobe of her lung. And it's a really big deal. So we're really thankful that we got through the first good news. But, you know, when that good news, you know, it doesn't take long for you to anticipate this massive surgery. So pray for the peace of the Lord for Bob and Eileen, and we'll just be lifting them up in prayer on the 20th and seeing how we can be a help to Bob and Eileen in the weeks to come as well. Diane, I'm so thankful to see you here this morning speaking of health issues. And so we're grateful for God's answered prayer as well there. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for all that you have taught us from your word this last year about evangelism. Lord, we admit that we are unable to do this in the flesh. We admit that we can't reason anybody into the kingdom. We can't save anybody. And so, Father, we trust in you. We trust in your power. We trust in your opening of doors, your equipping, even in the moment, to give us through your Spirit the words to say. And sometimes when not to say something, too. So, Father, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us to cling to the cross. And, Father, help us to go together in this great work of proclaiming the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Father, we do lift up Eileen today. We pray that she would apply casting her cares upon you, and that she would know that she is cared by you, and that she would know that she's cared by us as well. Lord, meet their every need. Equip the surgeon even today with good rest the next couple of days and excessive wisdom beyond his residency to get this accomplished. We're thankful for Diane Van Beck being here today and the healing you've given her. We continue to pray for Clarence, Greg Manalis, and others who are sick today. Lord, bless this week. Strengthen us for your work. Help us to take the blinders off tomorrow morning and to look at the big picture of why we're doing these mundane things. And Lord, may they not be so mundane in the light of your pity towards us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Go get your kiddos. And please respect the property out here. Remember, we have churches that are church meeting over here. So keep your kids from distracting and keep them safe as well.